Well, afternoon. You know, thank the Lord we can be together in His presence. And I'd like for us to turn together to Isaiah chapter 6. And the two times that I have responsibility for will be looking at this chapter of how the Lord captures Isaiah's heart. It's a somewhat familiar chapter. We pray, though, the Lord would remove the familiarity and a fresh way speak to our hearts. Isaiah chapter 6, we'll read the whole chapter. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood around Him, each having six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, with two He flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. And then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he has taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is forgiven." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am, send me." And he said, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their hearts and return and be healed." And then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he answered, "Until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning like a terebinth or an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we do rejoice so much to be in Your presence. Lord, we're thankful for getting each one of us here. We're thankful for the blessing of being here. And Lord, we want to come and really pray that we could come, first of all, to a place of rest in You. Lord, we're thankful there's a place of quiet rest near to the heart of God. We've all had busy, hectic weeks. Many faithful ones have been preparing for this time. Lord, we have just in our lives, we see turmoil. But we would come into Your presence. We say, "Be still, O my soul." Lord, prepare our hearts. We give ourselves unto You. It's with such a confidence because we know You are on the throne. Lord, You have dominion over this time. And we stand into the good of all that You have for this time. Where the distractions of life would try to make our thoughts go here and there, where the pressures and the tactics of the enemy would try to wear us out even during this time, Lord, we say no to all of that. And we say yes to the provision of the resurrection life that each one of us has within us. And we lay hold of that by faith. We lay hold of it for speaking. We lay hold of it for hearing. We lay hold of it not only just during these times when we have meetings together, but when we have opportunities for fellowship, as we have opportunities for prayer, as we have so many wonderful opportunities to touch Your life, Lord. We want to redeem this time unto You, that at the end of our time together, Lord, Your heart would be satisfied. When Your heart is satisfied, we are so blessed. And we again, we're very grateful to be here, Lord, and we commit ourselves unto You in Your wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Now, as we come and as we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 6, As we look at this whole lesson here from Isaiah, we will be fellowshipping some around specifically what the Lord is saying to Isaiah. But above that, we want to see what is the Lord speaking to our hearts and our lives. Yes, there's many, it's in one way it's easy to learn about Isaiah. The difficult part comes when we take the Word of God and say, Lord, how does that work in my life? What, when you did this to Isaiah, when Isaiah was going through this crisis and you had a specific answer for him, Lord, how does that come and impact my life? The crisis that I'm going through, the difficulties that I'm going through, what can I learn from Isaiah? And this is a lesson that each and every one of us can learn. Sometimes when we look at this chapter, we can say, this doesn't apply to me because I'm not a prophet. Maybe some of the specific call upon Isaiah's life doesn't apply to us. But the principles within this chapter apply to each and every one of us because we're all children of God. And we're children of the King. And the King wants us to see and behold Him in a very fresh way. So don't just throw this out saying it doesn't apply. The lessons here apply to each and every one of us as we have a heart's desire to go on in the Lord. Because as we see this time, the setting for this chapter, it's really a time of crisis. Isaiah found himself in the midst of a great crisis. And I think if we did a survey within this room, each one of us would say we're in the midst of a great crisis. Whether individually or within this country or the world, this is a crisis time for each and every one of us. And there was a way that the Lord met Isaiah, and there's a way that He wants to meet us. How did the Lord meet Isaiah? When Isaiah went into this temple, there was one simple answer for Isaiah. Isaiah saw the Lord. He saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the Lord with that train filling the temple. And brothers and sisters, in the midst of whatever crisis we're in the midst as our country is going through a crisis, as the church in this day goes through a crisis, there's still just one answer for us. It's beholding the King, seeing the King high and lifted up. Because what it does, it gets our eyes, it gets our perspective off of all the earthly stuff and onto the reality that He's in control. Because it looks like whenever you're going through a crisis and chaos, you feel there's such a sense of helplessness, like there's a loss of control. And praise God, we need to come to that. Because we're all, whether we admit it or not, in varying degrees, we're all control freaks. We like to control our own lives. But there's one who's died for us that is so yearning to control our life. And He wants us to yield unto Him in such a way. Because that's the only way that we're going to make it through in this day and time. And this was the answer that the Lord had for Isaiah. And it's the answer that He has for us. Have we seen the King on the throne? Have we really beheld Him in a fresh way? So may we, as we look at this, can we learn some of the lessons that Isaiah learned and allow them to be applied within our hearts and our lives? This time that Isaiah was living, it was a great crisis because the King Uzziah had just died. Now, in order to set the scene for this, let's turn back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles 26. It speaks here of King Uzziah. And if we start reading in verse 3, it says, Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem. And he did right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah had done. And he continued to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding through the vision of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God prospered him. And we see through this, we see through Uzziah's life, that whenever he was seeking the Lord prospered him. He went out, and we don't have time to go through all of the details, but he went into many battles, and he won many victories for the nation of Israel. And really, kind of post-David and Solomon's time, Israel, or really Judah at this time, was at its zenith. This was the high water mark following Solomon, because really there was a marvelous testimony that the Lord had. There was a king there who really loved the Lord and was seeking Him day in and day out. And when he'd go into battle, he would find the Lord's way and he would experience the victory. And the Lord honored that and the Lord prospered it. And this was the way that Isaiah grew up. He never knew another king. He grew up during this prosperous time. He had always just known Uzziah was on the throne and everything was going great. But then as we continue reading about Uzziah, if you go down to the last part of verse 15, it talks about how he's continuing to, it said, his fame spread afar, for he was marvelously helped until he was strong. How is he continued seeking the Lord? There was a marvelous provision for him. And then there's that word in verse 16, but. That is where the but comes. But when he became strong, his heart was so proud that he acted corruptly. And he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. For he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And we know that that was prohibited. We know he was warned not to do it. And we know that God brought judgment upon Uzziah. And the rest of his life he lived as a leper. And he was he couldn't live within where he had been living. He had to go outside the city and live in a special place for lepers. And he had to walk as a leper. And what's the word that a leper always has to say when he sees someone? Unclean, unclean. And that's how he spent. This one who had risen to the heights of knowing the Lord and serving the Lord in such a wonderful way. And so many had had such a confidence in him. We see him turning aside, and eventually we see his death. And this is where, as we look back at Isaiah chapter 6, this is the moment of tragedy when Uzziah has died. And all of Israel is shaken. And Uzziah has died. And Isaiah comes in, and he is shaken. Because even, we don't know how close Isaiah and Uzziah were. Some say that they were even related. We just don't know that. But there was a close relationship there. And even unconsciously, Isaiah had put a confidence and a hope in Uzziah. That as long as he was there, oh, how the Lord was able to do marvelous things. And the Lord was able to prosper Judah. And the Lord was able to really speak. And we see that even one like an Isaiah was unconsciously putting his hope and his confidence in an earthly man. And then all of a sudden, this one dies. And the throne is empty. And there can be an element of chaos. There's an element of uncertainty. What's the future here? And praise God, Isaiah had enough sense in the midst of the crisis to go where? He went to the house of God. That's a lesson for us. In the midst of a crisis, brothers and sisters, where do we go? Do we go to where the presence of the Lord is? Isaiah knew where the presence of the Lord was. Well, he went to the presence of the Lord because he knew that was the answer to his crisis. And so often when we have our crisis in lives, we can be running here and running there. But the Lord, if we could really come back to the presence of the Lord, we're thankful now we don't have to run to a physical house. We don't have to go to a physical place. But within our hearts, as we humble ourselves before Him and acknowledge that, Lord, in the midst of this, You're on the throne. Oh, how He can meet us. And that's how He met Isaiah at that time. There was an earthly throne that was empty. There was an earthly throne with a lot of uncertainty. But the way that the Lord came in and met Isaiah, He showed him the heavenly throne. He showed him the eternal throne. That even though earthly thrones come and go, even though earthly thrones can be so uncertain, there's an eternal throne and there's one sitting upon that throne who has won the victory. And brothers and sisters, how we need to have that settled in our hearts today. Because we see the chaos and we see how everything upon this earth is being shaken so much. Oh, but could we see the Lord upon that throne in a very fresh way? We see how the Lord is. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he came in and it was a comforting there. There was a reassuring. He came to him and he saw that the Lord was forever the same. When Isaiah came into that temple, he was sensing the presence of the Lord. He heard of the holiness of the Lord. He felt the trembling of the house of the Lord. There was that smoke of holiness in Revelation 15. It speaks of the smoke of His glory filling the house. Oh, Isaiah was, he said, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. Now, if you ask Isaiah, well, what did he look like? He'd say, I don't have a clue. He said, but I saw the Lord. He couldn't draw a picture of Him or anything, but he said, because he saw the presence of the Lord. He said, I saw the Lord. I think we've experienced that at times. We touched the Lord. We said, I saw the Lord. And that's what held Isaiah in the midst of the crisis. And that's what the Lord is wanting to teach us in this day and time. The main thing the Lord was doing with Isaiah was getting his eyes off of the earthly and on to the heavenly, on to that which was eternal. And what was Isaiah's reaction? We know that those were famous words. He says, woe is me, for I am ruined. Now, this is not an exaggeration. I mean, he's not just trying to come up with some grandiose words. This was a realization. When he came into the presence of the Lord, he said, woe is me, for I am ruined. I am unclean. And those words that he had heard Uzziah utter so much, unclean, he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Oh, and it wasn't so much Isaiah's actions that he was confessing. It was his very character and nature. I am a man who of unclean lips. I am ruined. I've come to the end of myself. And he says, I'm among a people of unclean lips. He's there with the people of Israel. He's there with the people there. And he's identifying with them. He's not looking down upon them, but he's identifying with the people. And he says, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. We're a people of unclean lips. But my eyes have seen the King. My eyes have seen the King. And as soon when he came to that place of ruin, what did the Lord do? Praise God. It says, you know, at that point in time, then those seraphim, they flew in. They brought that coal from the altar, that cleansing power. And when he'd humbled himself, he came in and the Lord cleansed him and said, your sins are forgiven. How it's so precious, these seraphim, these burning ones, we're not even sure what they are. But they came in, they brought that coal, they touched his mouth and touched his lips. And how he was so overwhelmed by the forgiveness of God. And brothers and sisters, how we need to have that touch also. And we'll touch more on that. How we, as we see this, we can see Isaiah coming to the end of himself. But praise God, just like with us, he doesn't leave us there. He comes and he meets us and he cleanses us and allows us to really go on. And why was Isaiah cleansed? Why had Isaiah gone through all this? It was with purpose. He was cleansed because God had a purpose for him. God had a plan for him. He was making him ready for service to the King. And that's what he is a calling upon each and every one of us to. We're being called into the service of the King. And he wants us to know that goes through this process of being made ready for service. And Isaiah hears these words, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And Isaiah just offers himself and says, here I am, send me. Now as we have our times together, I'd like to look at this really from Isaiah's conversation with the Lord. In the first part, in verse 1, you see Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. And what's his response to that? He says, woe is me, for I am ruined. Then after that, we see Isaiah testifying, I heard the voice of the Lord. First he saw, and then he heard. And what's his response to the hearing? Then I said, here am I, send me. Now we know that when the Lord sent Isaiah, he didn't have a very pleasant message to send. It was a tough message, but even in that, there was a message of hope. But praise God, he responded to that. And we want to be those, during our times together, we want to first look at this first part of us, where he says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, his train filling the temple. And Isaiah's response to that was, woe is me, I am ruined. But praise God, it doesn't end there. Then the Lord, he says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? who will go for us? And Isaiah's there, here I am, send me. And that's what we want our hearts to be in this time. So first, our first time together, we'll look at the section of seeing the Lord, the second time on hearing the Lord. Now, in many ways, this summarizes our Christian life. We find ourselves, particularly in the day and time we're living, and we love things complicated. The Lord always brings us back to a simplicity. Really, if you look all throughout the Scripture, there's a simplicity of seeing the Lord and hearing the Lord. You see Him and then you hear His voice. Over and over again, there's a seeing and hearing. And it's very simple. We saw it you can look back in Job's life. Job testified, I've heard of you, about all this, but now I see you. And what was Job's reaction? I abhor myself. He was undone. He was ruined like Isaiah. We know within Paul's life, technically at that time he was still Saul. As he was on that road to Damascus, they're looking for somebody. Okay, all right. They were on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden, Paul saw a light. He testified in his testimony, I saw a light. And when he saw that light, he was knocked off his high horse. He was undone. Then after he saw that light, he heard a voice, and he responded to that voice. Paul later on, when he's writing to that church in Ephesus, see, he's in that first chapter where he's praying, first chapter when he's praying, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, that you'd know the hope of His calling, the hope of that voice, the hearing of that calling. That's our prayer, that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened to see the King in a very fresh way, to know Him in a fresh way, and to be able to really be about His business, be about His service in the hour that we're living in. So as we look at Isaiah's life, as we look at this chapter, the main thing we want to see is how is this applying to our life? We really desire that the Lord would show us. Because as we said, today we're in the midst of a great crisis. You know, everywhere we go, it doesn't matter what country you're in or what city you're in, there's a crisis among every assembly. There's a crisis among God's people. There's a crisis within families in this day and time. It's tragic how it seems like the intensity, the relationship, even within families, between children and parents, between husbands and wives. There's a great intensity that's going on in this hour. And that because the enemy is out there trying to destroy everything. And we make so many wrong choices, even of ourselves. But what is our answer? Even as we come to our relationship within our homes, within our situations there, it's seeing the King on the throne. Because if we start looking at the earthly, if we start looking at our own personal relationships with one another, we're doomed. If we're putting our hope, even if we understand what I'm saying, if I'm putting my hope in my wife Stella, you know, I'm doomed. Yeah, maybe I should say if she's putting her hope in me, she's even more doomed. I'll never work my way out of that one. 40 years and I still haven't learned how to get it right. So, but we see, I mean, even when the blessings that we have from the Lord, the things we have upon this earth that He's provided for us, that they're not to distract us from the King. Because we need to see Him and allow Him to lead us through. What's the hope for raising our children? The hope for raising our children isn't in man's way. There's so many things out there in this world, so many books. If you do this, your kid will do it this way. I mean, this or that. Thank the Lord for helps, but unless we see the Lord on the throne of prevailing over our children in very real ways, there's no hope for us. Within the assembly, getting along with brothers and sisters. I mean, every assembly that we know of is going through a shaking. There's a great crisis. The enemy's trying to destroy the testimony of Jesus in this day and time. And what is our hope? So because so often we start looking at the flesh and blood. We start looking at one another and say, well, that brother's the problem. This is the problem. That's the problem. And we're so earthly minded. And how the Lord wants us to look up. Our salvation draws nigh. He wants us to see the King. He's in control. He's in control of everything. We might be disobeying Him and creating a lot of problems, but in the end, He's in control, and He will have His way. And this is the victory that He's wanting us to really come into. As we see our country being shaken, as we see the world being shaken, it's amazing we were here, you know, this time last year, and it's amazing the changes that have taken place in 1 year within this world. We would have never expected that. But it's just, the times they're changing. And we just need to really be able to see and know that there's one that doesn't change. There's one that's forever the same. And He's on the throne. And how, it's like Isaiah went through a time where his vision was adjusted. And we need our vision adjusted. Because we can become so earthly minded and set in to all of this. Isaiah had unconsciously put himself. He put his confidence in Uzziah. And we have to ask ourselves the question. Because as you look at Isaiah, Uzziah had to die before Isaiah could really see that Lord on the throne. It was a confidence he was putting in Uzziah. And what has to die, not necessarily physical death, but what has to die within us? What desires have to die within us? What yearnings have to desire? What pleasures are we after that have to die within us before we can see the Lord on the throne? Are we willing to let our Uzziahs die? Or are we do we want them so much? As we look, we follow our own desires so much. But the Lord is wanting us to let those Uzziahs die, that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords can manifest His life within us in a very wonderful way. We live in such prosperous times, even in the midst of this economic thing. We can find ourselves putting our trust and our confidence in many things. We can put our confidence in our jobs. If we have a job, we can hold on to that. And it's like the more the economy starts to tighten up, the more we can hold on to our job. I've got this job and I'm so thankful and I'm going to... But, you know, praise God, there are ones that have lost their job. They made it through. They know something, and many will testify, they know something of the Lord in a way after that they didn't know before that. Now, nobody's volunteering to go the right. Let the Lord arrange the circumstances. Don't go out volunteering on your own. But if we're saying, Lord, if I have these Uzziahs, if I have the things that I'm putting confidence in, if I'm putting my confidence in my savings account, if I'm putting my confidence in education, if I'm putting my confidence in even my brothers and sisters, Lord, shake that up in a way that it get in there, be that right perspective of really seeing You in a way that all You are my all in all. You know, as we pray that prayer, the Lord, because of His great love, He'll bring about a shaking. And Hebrews 12, that He talks about how He shakes. And He shakes with a purpose, so that which is unshakable will remain. But it comes out of a heart of love. Do we know that His hand that is shaking us, it's because He loves us? We're holding on to something in our life that we think is so critical and so important, that it's robbing us from really entering into the full joy of our Master. He wants us to enjoy the fullness. He wants us to enjoy the being set free from ourselves and set free from these entanglements. But our perspective can get so distorted at times that we think that these things of this earth are actually bringing us pleasure. But they're really entrapping us and they're ensnaring us. And He has to really shake us to wake us up. And to see. We just went through this. We had a dear sister in Richmond. And her sister, I mean her daughter is a, just cut right through it. She's a coke addict. And she just, the mother said, well, I can, and she had just totally ruined her life. And she didn't have a place to stay. And so the mother was going to rent an apartment. And the daughter said, I'll pay half the rent. Well, the daughter didn't even have half the rent. But her good motherly heart wanted to help her daughter in such a way. And this, the mother's living on welfare. She can barely, the only way she could afford this apartment was by the daughter paying half the rent. Well, the daughter hadn't worked in 3 years. And she said, this is what, the, you know, the Lord's arranging all this. And we just, I had to talk with her and say, you need to wake up. You're letting your, even your motherly affection blind you to a reality. You're going to get trapped and ensnared because your daughter's not going to pay the rent. And sometimes we, where our good intentions, our best intentions can ruin our own individual lives, and we get our eyes off of the Lord and we forget our, you know, that somebody, we talk about how good intentions always get you in trouble. But this is why the Lord is saying, I want to be Lord of your life. And praise God, the sister responded and was able to, she really put her daughter back in the Lord's hands, because that's all that, and her daughter, as soon as she told her daughter that, her daughter had been sweet to her. As soon as she told her daughter that, the true colors came out of what was really, she was really trying to do and how she was really trying to use her mother. And it was like her mother said, wow, I was saved. She said, I'd have signed this year's lease of $1,200 a month. In Richmond, that's a lot of rent. with a little lower cost of living. But she said, I can only afford $600 a month. You can get a one-bedroom apartment, $600 a month. See, I'm advertising for Richmond. For all of you people in California that want to move east, there's some backsliders that move from California to San Diego, but you know, they're just a minority. The real ones, they go east. But anyway, so this sister saw how she would have been burdened with this lease of $1,200 a month, and that was more than her welfare payment. So it's just, praise God, how he can save us from this when we allow him to, in very practical ways. Sometimes we say, oh, just you seeing the Lord, that's so impractical. No. When we see the Lord, it translates into very practical application in our life, because we're not making the decision. He's making the decision for us. We say, I am a one of unclean, but I'm ruined. I can't do this. But he will show us the way, and he will manifest his salvation to us. And this is what he was doing with Isaiah in this point in time. And so the Lord, how he wants us to see him as Lord, wants us to see him as King. And one of the tragedies we have in Christianity today, it's because we've weakened the gospel so much that there are many believers out there that only know him as Savior. And praise God for that. Praise God. I mean, there's great, you know, he died for us that we might be saved. Praise God that, you know, they know that there's a great peace and there's a security there and there's a comfort in knowing him as Savior. But is that all he wants us to know? He wants us to know him also, not only as Savior, but as Peter declared on that day of Pentecost, Savior and Lord. He wants to be master of our life. He wants us to be controlling our life. But as you look through the book of Acts, it's so interesting, because in the book of Acts, for the brothers and sisters, sometimes they're called disciples, and sometimes they're called believers. And they're used interchangeably, because back in the church in its early stage and was so healthy, if you were a believer, you were a disciple. But nowadays, we've kind of separated that into two terms. You have those that are believers, and then ones that are really serious, they're disciples. They want to know the King, and they're going on. And it's tragic how many are just very content to be a believer, but they don't want to come under the headship. They don't want to come under the master. They don't want to come under the discipline of being a disciple. They want all the benefits of being, of knowing him as Savior, but how we see he also wants us to know him as Lord. And this is what Isaiah was coming into. How do we know when our eyes have seen the King? How do we know when we've really seen the King? We respond like Isaiah, woe is me. Woe is me, I am ruined. There is nothing good within me. And do we really know the utterness of this ruin? It's really, as we truly see him, there we start to see ourselves in his light. There's a great contrast. Now this part gets a little heavy for a while, so hang in there. It doesn't end with our ruin. Remember, there's those coals that come and touch the lips and clean us. But there's this period here where the Lord brings us and we see the utterly our ruined condition. I was reading, and there's a couple of stories that kind of people, when they're writing on this chapter, they always use the same story. I don't know where the story came from, but if you look at different ones, they always use the same stories. And one of the stories that they tell is how in London in the late 1800s, there was this one sister who was, she had a mission, and she was ran this mission within the inner cities. And she was reaching out to all of the poor children within this particular neighborhood, trying to share the gospel with them and trying to encourage them. And these were just the bottom of society. And she was really trying to show them the beauty of the Lord and the holiness of the Lord and how glorious He is. And so one day she brought a sparkling white lily down to into the mission. And she was showing the kids this beautiful white lily. And she would say, "Would you want to come up and touch it?" And there was one little girl sitting there. And she was all unkempt. She hadn't bathed in weeks. And she was just filthy and just looked like all the other kids. And as she came forward, she wanted to touch that lily, that white lily. But then when she reached out with it, she saw her hand contrasted with the lily. And she didn't say anything. She just stopped right there. And she ran out of the room. And they didn't know what had happened because she didn't say anything. She went home and she said she had to look really hard, but she found some soap in a neighbor's house. Didn't have any soap in their home. She found soap. She washed her hands. She washed her face. She tried to shake her clothes off to get them looking better and better. And she came back, and with her own clean hands, she was able to touch that lily. You know, the teacher hadn't said anything. But once she saw the contrast between the wretchedness of her hand and the dirtiness of it and the beauty of that lily, she knew that she had to be clean before she could touch it. And brothers and sisters, this is what Isaiah went through. When Isaiah saw the Lord, he saw his wretchedness. He said, "I am ruined." He saw, and now you can remember, Isaiah was a good guy. He was probably a very moral person. He was respected in the community. We don't know anything about him that much, but you know, he was a good man serving the Lord. And people would look up to him. But still, once he saw his own character and nature, he saw what a contrast there was between the character and nature of the Lord and his own character and nature. And he was totally undone. He was ruined. It reminds us of the story of Peter, that time when he was fishing. It's in Luke chapter 5, that Peter and the disciples had been out fishing all night. They came back in, they hadn't caught anything, and the Lord says, "Go out and throw your net on the other side." And we've got a brother he used to be a commercial fisherman, and he loves to get on the Lord about this story, because he said, "You know, then the Lord know that the fish can swim under the boat. It's not like you got some fish that stay on this side of the boat and some fish stay on this side of the boat." He said, "Then the Lord know the fish can go either way. So what didn't matter?" He said, "You go fishing out there in the middle of the Atlantic, it doesn't matter what side of the boat you throw your net on. The fish are there." But anyway, as we know Peter's story, he goes back out there and obviously he catches so many fish, and he comes back in and he's seen the glory of the Lord. And what does Peter say? "Depart from me, for I'm a sinner." He saw. Just as Isaiah saw. He saw how undone he was. But then he heard like Isaiah heard. He said, "I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And the Lord cleansed him, made him a fisher of men. The Lord doesn't stop. The Lord doesn't stop with just showing. The Lord's not in the... Fortunately, the Lord's end isn't just to show us our filthiness and how undone we are. But that's a purpose. It's a process He wants us to come through. Saul of Tarsus came to that same place, and he saw how undone he was. He saw the Lord, and he was utterly undone. But today, brothers and sisters, what is our standard? You know, it's sad that we judge things so much within the natural, and we see how we, as the people of God, we say, well, I'm comparing myself to some other believers, and I'm doing pretty well. If you look at us as an assembly, you look at the way brothers and sisters are handling themselves and compare us to the world, we're doing pretty well. What's our standard? You know, our standard, brothers and sisters, is not one another. Our standard isn't the world. Our standard is the Lord. And we measure up against that standard, we come up short. We come up short. And we find ourselves in a weakened condition. And why are we in that weakened condition? Now, oftentimes we'll want to say it's because of the enemy. And the enemy comes in and does attack us a lot. But why does the enemy come in? Who opens the door for the enemy to come in? It's our own self-love. We love ourselves so much. We want our way. We want what we want. We want to enjoy the things of this world. We want to enjoy so many things that we allow the enemy to come in and to really take advantage of us. We, even though we talk about Him being Lord and Master, most of us, I know within my own life, I want Him only to be Savior, and I want to control my life. There are certain things I want to be able to do, and I don't want Him interfering with those things. But He wants to be Lord of our lives. We lead our own lives, and then we get in trouble, and we call upon Him. But if we talk about really being committed to the Lord and really being sold out to Him, it can seem, we start to say, now that's just a little too drastic. You know, I don't want to be fanatical. I don't want to be this different. I still want to be able to enjoy some of the things that I have. And we hold on to the things that we love so much. And sometimes if we can hold on to things that we love so much, and it's like we're in that sinking ship, and we jump overboard with the things we love, and the things we love cause us to drown. We're holding on to that, my thing. I need my time. I want to be able to enjoy the music that I like. Now, who's going to tell me what music I can listen to? Who's going to tell me how I can go and do this or do that? Who's going to tell me what I can wear and what I can't wear? Who's going to tell me this? And we still want, there's certain areas within all of our lives how we want to control. Who's going to tell me that I need to do this or that? And so much, one of the most valuable things we have is time. But the Lord is saying, in the midst of this crisis, we've really got to be able to see Him as King and allow Him to come in a way that sets us free from ourselves. Oh, brothers and sisters, it's like if we could really see the wretchedness of ourselves, we would say, why did I hold on to this so long? Why did I keep doing this so long? I think probably each one of us would have a testimony of some area in our life that the Lord has dealt with. And we wrestled with it, and we wrestled with it, and we finally got through it. And we say, wow, I wish I'd have given that up a lot sooner. I wish I would have just let go of that instead of wasting all this energy and going through. And once it's behind us, and then we say, wow, it was just, there's a freedom that we have in Him. There's that, as it talks in Romans, about that glorious liberty of the sons of God, being set free from ourself and allowing His life to really be there. Oh, but praise God. He loves us so much. He's showing us His love in this day and time that He's shaking us. He's shaking us so that those things that are robbing Him of His glory in our life will fall away. In Psalm 73, there's a wonderful testimony there of the psalmist. And he says, whom have I in heaven but Thee? And besides Thee, I desire nothing on earth. Now, what do you think of that? Now, we can sing choruses about it. We can talk about it in fellowship groups. But when it comes to be very practically applied to our life, can we really say, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And besides thee, I desire nothing on the earth"? You know, I will confess, I'm not there yet, but I want to be there because I know that's where the glorious liberty that there is in Christ. There's so much within me of my self-love that keeps hindering me from fully enjoying all the goodness of the Lord. We see so much in part. I want to be able to be one of those that can really enter into the freedom and in being set free from the things that are entangling me. And have we come to this? Have we really come to this point in our life of saying, "Woe is me, I am ruined"? Again, I haven't come to that, the fullness of that. Praise God, there's some that I think have come in part. But I have a desire within my life because I know within these critical days, that's the way of salvation. That's the way of really seeing the King coming into our lives and letting us go, pressing on to that greater way, knowing that the ruin, it's not the ruin. And what Isaiah is talking about here is not his actions. He's not repenting for any of his actions. He's talking about who he is, the old character, that nature within us. It's not so often most of us just repent for what we've done instead of repenting for who we are. The Lord wants us to repent of who we are and really see and come to that place of being ruined. Now, some translations, I think King James and all, instead of ruined, it says you're undone. And I don't like undone. It's too soft. My shoes laces get undone. You know? But when you're ruined, that's a little stronger than being undone. I mean, there's an utter helplessness there. It's really coming to the end of yourself. And it's like a Paul saying, "Oh, wretched man that I am. There's nothing good dwelling in me." Oh, but if we can see, again, this is not something. Now, we know that amongst many holiness movements and many movements of man in this world, there are ones that are trying to dress you up and get you pretty and everything. But there's only one way of really coming to the end of ourself, and it's seeing the King on the throne. Because we see Him, it puts everything into a right perspective. It gives us a true vision of who we are and who He is. And it allows it that we see that old nature. We see it for what it is, and we're just so anxious to get rid of it and let go of it so that we can enter into all that He has for us. We're the most blessed ones. Our inheritance is so great. The Lord has blessed us with this life. It's like each one of us has this wonderful life within us, and it's just desiring to burst out. I remember one brother we had in Richmond many years ago. He says there's a Christian living within each one of us that just wants to burst out and live a Christian life. But we love ourselves so much we hinder that. Isaiah was in that situation. The Lord brought him to this point in life, and out of this, that life was able to burst forth from Isaiah. And he could go forth and enjoy all the goodness of the Lord. Isaiah was no more. He wasn't intimidated by man anymore. He didn't care if he was going to have to go out and deliver these messages to people and they weren't going to listen to him because he was the Lord's man. So often we want to go out and, yeah, I'll give a message if everybody's going to be happy with it. Give a feel-good message. But no, Isaiah said he was there. And he didn't ask, "Where are you going to send me?" He didn't ask anything. He says, "Here I am, send me." We'll touch more on that during the second message. But as Isaiah was brought to the end of himself, he came to that place of true humility. And true humility isn't thinking little of ourselves. It's not thinking of ourselves. True humility removes the expectations that there's something worthy within us. True humility is knowing that there's no good thing within me. True humility is allowing His life to come forth within us. I still find myself at times thinking, I've got a little bit of good within me. I was brought up in such a nice family, and my parents were so good, and they raised me in a right way, and I had a good home. that there's some good within old Mac there that the Lord can still use. But praise God, He loves me so much. He brings me into those situations and He allows that good flesh to get exposed and dealt with. And I can see it is not. It's just filthiness. And praise God for that. Shows us how much He loves us. He doesn't want us to be tormented by this old nature and character. He wants us to really enjoy. Oh, when Isaiah said, "I am a man of unclean lips," he was identifying. He was speaking from his heart. And because without, as it says in the New Testament, he's speaking there from his lips. But what's the lips speaking of? That's what comes out of the heart. It's just what he's really speaking of. It's not focusing on his lips. It's focused upon his heart. Because out of the lips just come forth what's in the heart. And that's what defiles a man. That defiling nature within us. Today, are we aware, as Isaiah was, of that uncleanness? Now, Isaiah's condition didn't change at all during this process. He just became aware of his condition. He didn't change until he repented in a minute. But when he saw, when he says, "Woe is me," it was simply an awareness. Because uncleanness with unawareness is a terrible effect. And we see that in the book of Malachi. And the Lord says, "I love you." And they said, "How have you loved it?" The people in Malachi were totally unaware of their condition. And the Lord was trying to shake them in such a way. Malachi is a great love letter. It shows God's love for those that have utterly rejected Him. It shows God's love for ones that are turning and don't even give Him credit for all of the blessings that He's done for them. He still says, "I love you." And but they don't see it. And the Lord has to shake them and wake them up. And praise God, there's a small one, few there at the end of Malachi that wake up and return and respond to Him. But most of us, as we're reading through this first part, the one part we can identify with real quick was when we say, "I'm among a people of unclean lips." Now, it's pretty easy for us to look around and say, "Oh yeah, I don't know about myself, but I sure am among a people of unclean lips." And that's really not what Isaiah was saying here. He was saying, He wasn't looking down on them any longer. He was with them. He was identifying with the people. He said, "All of these dear ones, we're together. We are a people of unclean lips." He wasn't, so often as we look, we say, "Oh, I'm among a people of unclean lips." We're up here. We're looking down. We're judging in a wrong way. But once we see our character, our nature, who we really are, we just recognize that we're just like a Uzziah. We're crying out, "Unclean, unclean." But praise God. Okay, here comes the good part. Finally made it to the good part after you suffered through that. But pray, we've got to come to the end of ourselves. And it's sad to say that in modern day Christianity, talking about our uncleanness and how utterly helpless we are, it's not a very popular message. People don't want to hear that. They want to hear, "Oh, God loves you and you're going to feel good and everything's going to be okay." But until we really see who we are in His light and we come to that place of saying, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. I am utterly ruined." When we come to that place, then praise God, that forgiveness comes in. As you look at verse 6, it starts off, it says, "Then one of the seraphim flew." And I wish there was a way we could convey the quickness of that. Because brothers and sisters, as soon as we come to that place of confessing our uncleanness, there's no delay. How quick the blood of our Lord Jesus comes in and cleanses us of all of our sins and all of our unrighteousness. And just as we saw how filthy and unclean we were, just in that same quickness, He brings us to that place of knowing of our sins being forgiven and knowing of how that old nature has been dealt with. Oh, how quickly we can see the greatness of our salvation. But we so often, we talked about this a little bit at Bible study the other night. We delay. And we want to try to work things out and get them a little better. We go through some sufferings. How the Lord, if we come to that place of humbling ourselves, He can quickly come in and He can forgive us. And we see that coal comes upon our lips, and where the coal came from the altar where the blood of the Lamb was. That fresh sacrifice, it speaks in some translations of it being a living coal. Some of it's being a fresh burning coal. It was still fresh from that altar where that sacrifice was, where the blood was. And it came right away, and it cleansed Isaiah. And it comes right away, brothers and sisters, and it cleanses us. Remember in the book of Zechariah, how when Joshua was there before the Lord, and he was being so falsely accused, he didn't say anything. But immediately the Lord said, clothe him. Get those filthy garments off. The Lord restored him in a fresh way and brought him. And how, just as much as we need to see how our utter ruin, our uncleanness, if we can use that term, how we need a fresh revelation of that, we also need a fresh revelation of our cleansing. Praise God. We need to see the price that He has paid. We need to see the utterness of our cleansing. Just as we need to see the utterness of our ruin, the total, utter, complete ruin of who we were, on the same hand, we need to see the total, utter cleansing that the blood of the Lamb provides. Because so many of us, we can live under guilt and condemnation. And we unconsciously, we go back and we confess our sin again and again, and we don't enter in to the goodness of knowing that we've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Oh, how it's like if the enemy can't get us on one side, he gets us on the other. But we need to see in a fresh way today. And we only see that as we see the King. It was as Isaiah saw the King high and lifted up on that throne with his train filling the temple. And that of all of the glory of the Lord, he saw how undone he was. He saw his utter ruin. And then in the next moment, he saw the utter cleansing of the blood of the Lamb. And how we need to have that brought fresh within our lives in this day and time. Because the Lord has a great need. He had a great need at this time for Isaiah. And the Lord has a great need for each and every one of us in the days we're living in. And we pray that we would not shrink back, that we would do, if we could have a glimpse, that we would be willing within our hearts to come to the Lord and say, Lord, where the Uzziahs in my life need to die, I want them to die. And where I don't even see them, Lord, would your hand of love shake me so that I could be free of all of this stuff that entangles me, all of this stuff that keeps me from entering into the fullness of the blessed life that I have in you. There is a resurrection life that we have in Christ. There's a life that has overcome. There's a life that's seated on the throne. That didn't end at Calvary. He's seated on the throne. And just as He has overcome, we can overcome and live that life today. It is possible in Christ. So often we're told that it's not possible. You've done such and such, or because of your history, because of this, because of your circumstance, because of your environment, there's no way you can live this victorious life. And in ourselves, that's true, we can't. But praise God, because there's a King on the throne that has conquered Satan, sin, and death. There's a King on the throne that is for us. There's a King on the throne that's as a lamb freshly slain, that we can enter into the triumphant, overcoming life. But are we willing to allow Him to bring us into that? He brings us into the fullness of His life by showing us the utter ruin of our old nature and then showing us the beautiful cleansing glory of His new life. And may we be those that are found cooperating with Him and following the Lamb wherever He goes. The Lord is for us, brothers and sisters. As we're here today, if we have a desire to really know this, He has an even greater desire that we would experience this. His great love. He wants us to experience the glorious freedom that we have in Him. He wants us to know His triumph in our daily life, every day, so much that He died for us. He left that throne. He left the splendor of heaven and came upon this earth that we could be set free. And we have everything laid out before us. Tomorrow morning, we're going to celebrate the Lord's table together. A fresh reminder of His love, of that victory that we have in Him. And would we be those that are found responding, and we can put our confidence in Him and let go of these other things? Let's pray. Lord, we do thank You for the marvelous provision we have in You. Lord, we pray that You would give us a fresh revelation of You seated upon that throne, of being high and lifted up. Lord, give us a continued revelation of that. And Lord, give us that fresh revelation of our utter ruin and the fresh revelation of the great cleansing and enabling that we have in You. We're thankful, Lord, for the provision we have. We're thankful for an Isaiah who was willing to humble himself before You. Lord, we pray in our days of crisis that we would not go looking other places for an answer, but as just as Isaiah flew into Your presence, we would want to be those that run into Your presence and allow You to meet us, Lord, for Your name's sake. Amen.